Hello, listeners of Good Word. This is Bruce Johansson, Professor of Biblical Studies in the School of Theology at Walla Walla University. I am again your host for Good Word during this summer quarter. We are studying about agents of hope in the Bible. Last week, we studied about Jesus Christ as God's agent of hope, and this week, we are looking at Matthew 10, Jesus and his disciples. To assist me in our discussion, I am happy again to welcome my colleagues, Dr. Carl Kosart and Dr. Paul Dibdahl. Gentlemen, welcome to the discussion.
Thank you.
Thank you.
When it comes to witnessing for the kingdom, we find that Jesus chose somewhat of a diverse group, but at the same time, they were fairly much the same as men from a particular geographic location. Mm-hmm. Paul, would you like to talk about that a little bit?
In preparation for our lesson this week, we had a little discussion about this topic, because there is certainly diversity among the 12 disciples that Jesus calls. We have a zealot, we have a fisherman, we have tax collector, diversity of opinions.
Personalities
is actually what I meant to say, which would then lead to different opinions. So there's a diversity in the group that Jesus calls. But I'm actually impressed as well by the fact that Jesus calls men of Galilee. They're from a specific part in the country where people spoke with a specific accent, where they had a certain reputation. It's a subgroup, a subculture, and that Jesus draws his disciples from that group, with the possibility of one exception, and that would be Judas Iscariot, who would be from a Judean region. So I think there's lessons to learn from both of those realities, so the diversity that Jesus, diverse group that he calls to be his disciples, but yet they would share some many common things. So there'd be established a sort of a brotherhood or community or a family in, I think, a helpful way then.
But I guess my question would be in regards to that. You would think that for Jesus' mission, if I was, you know, planning out the steps, I would have chosen all his disciples from Judea rather than Galilee, which is kind of an even more backwater, right, than Palestine itself. So what is the advantage, though, I'm curious, Paul, of going with, you know, one culture in Galilee of all cultures?
Well, let's just start kind of with that first issue. Why Galilee? It is a more backwater, seen as an irreligious place. People there spoke with an accent and so forth. That seems to be the pattern all the way along, though, with the way that God operates. Mm-hmm. Why was Jesus born into a family as a carpenter's family? Why not
high priest,
born a king or a high priest?
Yeah.
So we see that pattern established, that God seems to especially delight in working in unexpected ways through people that we wouldn't expect.
Mm-hmm. In fact, Paul says that God uses the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of the world.
And I think the cultural similarity of that group, it's a methodological reason that they would better be able, as a cohesive group, sticking together. It's kind of the beginning team, so to speak, and you want that team spirit, that camaraderie, that fellowship that would come from their shared culture. Mm-hmm. And so you have both the diversity and that ability to bring together a team. Mm-hmm. They would understand each other much better when they talk together because of their cultural similarity.
That's a fascinating perspective, Paul, because normally we tend to emphasize the diverseness of these guys, and that Jesus could work with such well, somebody's talked about herding cats, and that was kind of the idea that I had.
They're all cats, though. It's not a cat dog and a monkey or whatever. They're all cats, at least.
That's great.
But, you know, it is interesting, I think, that we actually bring them up in this lesson on, you know, this quarter on hope, because in many ways, those disciples didn't give much hope at first. I mean, they were willing to cause, you know, fire to come down from heaven and, you know, tell Jesus not to waste his time with these women. So you see this group eventually become agents of hope. But
it's a long road.
It's a long road.
Yeah.
In fact, probably what attracted them to Jesus, we tend to over-romanticize this, don't we?
I think so.
That somehow Jesus called them and immediately looked at him, fell in love with him, and followed him. There may have been some of that there. Jesus was, of course, an immensely attractive person when I think there was a dynamic within him of the Spirit of God that I think must have been extremely attractive and repulsive for people who did not love what is good. But I think that these guys tended to sort of say, it'd be kind of nice to be in the cabinet of the Messiah.
Oh, absolutely.
There's a pot of gold at the end of this rainbow. And Jesus had a long journey to try and sort that out with them.
Well, obviously that was on their minds even up to the very end there at the Last Supper, you know, or arguments about who's greater.
And we see that today. I mean, this is the season of politics, right? And who will get what position, who will be the vice president and so forth. People are always angling, you know.
Yeah.
But Jesus takes him with those ambitions and he transforms them.
Yeah. He sends them out after the part in Matthew where he has the 12 chosen. He sends them out on their first practicum.
Mm-hmm.
And I think they were probably fairly happy with the way he described the agenda. It was going to be charity supported. They could give their message in one place, and if people didn't open the door and were not bounteous, they could shake off their feet, and those people were going to be paying for it later somehow. This sounded like a power trip, but then suddenly Jesus begins to change the message, and he talks about being rejected, being persecuted, suffering, reviled, and then comfort starts to come in. Don't be afraid, and so on. So that is, I'm wondering, and then of course this mission is to be a very local one. They are not to go to anybody but the lost sheep of the house of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
Is this? In any way, is there anything about this that is useful for us to see them in a program as agents of hope? Does this program, is this something we could follow today? Would we set this up as something we would follow?
Well, I don't know about a program. I think there are principles which we could
distill
maybe from this. But to say when I go out, I need to wear sandals because Jesus talks about shaking the dust off sand. You know, we could press this too far.
Yeah.
I don't believe that it's a formula, but I think we can certainly see principles here for how we might engage the world as agents of hope even today.
Charity-based mission?
Sure.
That's a tough one.
And perhaps sometimes, too, I think it's easy to overlook those around us as we look for those away from us. And I think it's easy to do that. I mean, it's to get so caught up. And Jews themselves were caught up. They were glad to go over land and sea to find a convert, but often miss those who were right there in their own backyard.
There was a precedent, wasn't there? Because they're called disciples, but then a little bit later they're called apostles. Mm-hmm. And in the Jewish tradition, there was precedent for sending out people like this who could expect hospitality. And that, so maybe it wasn't so strange as we think today. They were given the same message that John the Baptist and Jesus started out their ministries with. Kingdom of heaven is near. You guys want to talk about kingdom of heaven? What is tied up in that?
Well, this is an interesting term because if we study the Gospels, kingdom of heaven is really the main analogy or metaphor that Jesus uses. I mean, repent now for the kingdom of God is at hand. We see that in Mark. But when we transition to the church in the book of Acts, I think there's maybe one reference to the kingdom of heaven. I mean,
it's not frequent.
It's not very frequent.
That's interesting.
There's a transition. So I think here, this goes back to our previous lessons, maybe all things to all people.
Mm-hmm.
We see Jesus using terminology, I think, that Jewish folk would have recognized.
Yeah.
But that would have been very strange to someone living in the Roman Empire. And so I think that's part of the issue here with this kingdom of heaven terminology.
In fact, you could say kingdom, you could translate kingdom as reign, the reign of God. That would get you in trouble in the rest of the Roman Empire,
sure could,
wouldn't it?
I think we often misunderstand this phrase too. A lot of times when we hear talk about the coming kingdom, or, you know, ask that the kingdom of God come, we think of the return of Jesus as some final distant thing that's in the future. And yet it's a declaration of something which can happen here and now as well, that God can begin to reign in our lives or in our communities, and that his will can begin to be accomplished here on earth even. I said begin to be accomplished because that doesn't fully happen until
the kingdom
the
of God is near.
Is near.
At hand. Would
and say. That also brings me back to you know, Matthew chapter 10, and a tough verse for many people, but verse 23. He says, when they persecute you in one town, flee to the next, for truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. So people said, oh, well, look, this is obviously, you know, failed prophecy. Jesus didn't come back. But I think this goes back to what you just said about the kingdom. I mean, that kingdom can begin now. And we see as Jesus' ministry develops and later the transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17, you begin to recognize, you know, his kingdom is now who the Son of Man is. It's Jesus Christ. So you have that same issue here, I think.
I wonder if the disciples thought of it that way.
I would be surprised at first. I think, you know, what we see, they're bickering up to the end, you know, who's going to be the vice president.
Well, after Jesus' resurrection at the beginning of Acts, they wonder, well, when are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel?
That's a fascinating passage.
They're still hoping for that.
And Jesus says, not for you to know the times.
It's not for you to know. But you can be my witness.
That gives me hope.
Yeah.
Often I'm misguided too.
Albert Schweitzer, I think, picked up on this one and said that Jesus actually expected to inaugurate a kingdom and was disappointed and therefore forced the cross. And Schweitzer left theology and became a doctor. And
very sad story.
Very sad story, isn't it? Yeah. So then, in the final section, Jesus' instructions are about a disciple's priorities and rewards. And you have that wonderful passage about he who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life will find it. Any thoughts on that?
This verse hit me in a strange way when I was pastoring. I had a administrator in the church said, very concerned about attendance at their local academy. And they did not like this idea of letting others come and advertise in their union and so forth. And so this person said, you know, we need to say no to all of them because we need to focus on making our, you know, academy live. And this verse came to my mind is that often we try to protect our own, we end up losing it.
Yeah.
But when we are willing to, you know, go outside of that, in this sense, it actually accomplishes its own goal.
Yes.
When we don't try to protect something so much, we end up losing it in the process.
It was one of the things I love about Jesus' teaching. It's full of paradoxes. I think paradoxes open windows and open cracks that light comes in a different way very often than all the tidy, neat theological systems and answers.
Me first doesn't win in the long run.
No. Wonderful. Gentlemen, thank you, Paul and Carl, for your participation. My thanks also to John Campbell, our program engineer, for Good Word. This is Bruce Johansson.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.